So, how many of you are lifetime Southern Baptists? I can't raise my hand. I was raised in the Nazarene Church right down the road here. I joined Eastside Baptist Church, the only Southern Baptist church I've ever been affiliated with, on October 27th, 1991. And I can remember that because that's me and my wife's anniversary. And it was a year after we lost a child. And because Brother Carl Harrell chased us all over town on the day that we had issues when Donna lost the baby is what led us here. I'll never forget, you talk about somebody breaking your heart. We were dealing with the grief that was going on. Donna carried the baby about 5.5 or 6 months, and then he died in the womb. And so my mother-in-law calls our pastor at the Nazarene Church and explain to him what's happened, and his response was, "Well, if they need me, tell them to call me." And so I'm like, what are we doing? But I'll just share about Brother Carl. Betty called him. He was mowing his grass at the old parsonage out here east of town. He got off his lawnmower, took a shower. He zips out to the doctor's office, and they said, "Well, she's over at the hospital having a sonogram done." So he left there and went to the hospital. Well, they crossed paths, and he left the hospital and went back to the doctor's office where Donna was going. By the time he got there, well, she's gone home to her mother's house. So Carl goes over to the Carters, you know, and he and I arrived at the same time. And the fact that he just spent half an afternoon chasing us around, but was there to minister to us in a tragic time of need. And I said, you know, that's the kind of preacher you need. Somebody's going to try to take care of you. And that was in May, June. That was the end of May, first part of June, right? I mean, about this time of year, a little later, because it was June 3rd was the day the baby was stillborn. So it was, anyway, so we started visiting here, and we ended up, Donna had been raised here, but we had moved her membership. She was a Nazarene for a little while, and then we decided God might be calling us back here, and we've been here. This is 30 years now. I was figuring it on the way when I was riding. I said, man, I've been here 30 years? I'm not even that old anymore. So most of us, most of you have been lifetime members of the Southern Baptist Church, but do people that have been lifetime members of a Southern Baptist church really know what it means to be a Southern Baptist? Do you know what the Southern Baptist Church banks its beliefs on? And I was trying to figure out what I wanted to do when I volunteered to do this. I don't know. I'm not sure I knew what I was doing when I did that. But that's okay. I enjoy it. I learned so much more preparing. And so I was trying to figure out what to do, and how to do. And I had this book sitting on my nightstand. It's the Baptist Faith and Message. And I said, we've done that before. Some of us have studied this before. And I just said, that's not what I want to do. But every night I'd lay down in the bed and I'd reach over and that'd be the book I'd grab. And I'd read a few pages. And so God said, you need to do this. So that's why we're doing this. It's not because I chose it. It's because God said, you need to do this. So I'm going to give you a little history of the Southern Baptist Church. And I did all this research trying to figure out, the Nazarene Church, I know from studying in it years ago, they're actually a branch from the old Methodist Church, from the United Methodist Churches. They had some falling outs and whatever. But do you know what year the Southern Baptist Church was organized? Test time for all you long-term Southern Baptist people. 1845. Now, think about this. What was going on in our country about that time or a few years after that would make a group of men in the South decide we need a Southern Baptist convention instead of just a Baptist convention? Civil War was cranking up. And the Northerners, they had some issues with, they started wanting to talk about naturalism in the religion and things like that. And the men in the South were devout. They were staunch. And if it wasn't in the Bible, they didn't believe it. And that's the way it was. So they did. The Southern Baptist, I'm sorry? Well, I hope we are. I know I am. We'll get to that. So in 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention was formed, and they had triennial meetings. Every 3 years, the group would meet somewhere, and they would talk and do much like they do now. Every year they meet. But they really didn't, when they first set things up, they didn't write down, this is what we believe. They all kind of knew what they believed, but they really hadn't written it down. So when new people would come into the church, there might be some beliefs coming in from a Methodist church or from a Catholic. You know, you could start seeing things getting a little mixed up in there. So in 1925, the convention put together a committee, and it was led by E.Y. Mullins, who was a longtime pastor in the church. And their task was to get together and put together a series of beliefs. And if you go way back to the mid-1800s, the folks in New Hampshire, the Baptists up there, had formed an association, and they had put together what they called the New Hampshire Confessions of Faith. And they did that way back in 1833. And the Southern Baptist took that document and said, this is going to be our starting point. This is where we're going to start with our, what's now called the Baptist Faith and Message. The Articles of Our Beliefs. This is what we're going to do. So the Baptist Faith and Message, it does several things. You can see on the, I think they're going to, they may not keep up on the slide. It's okay. But it summarizes the thought of the Southern Baptist Convention, of the people of the Southern Baptist. Number one, the Bible is its authority. We need to remember that. As Southern Baptists, if it ain't in the Bible, it doesn't have authority over us. And we're going to talk about that a good bit tonight. Other things that are just non-options, the nature of God is expressed by the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, if you prefer. They address the spiritual condition of man, that when God created man in his own image in the Garden of Eden, he created him for a sinless life. And man blew it. And when man blew it, that carnal nature, that tendency to sin, was passed down to every other human being that's been born. So when we're born, we have a spiritual condition. then they talk about God's plan of grace and salvation. What's the purpose of the local church? The ordinances. How many ordinances in the Southern Baptist Church? Two. What are they? Baptism, the Lord's Supper. That's it. Those are the only two ordinances. They talked about evangelism, Christian education, how we should interact with society, religious liberty, and then the family. And it goes on and on and on. Now, it was revised, so they adopted that first Baptist Faith and Message was adopted at the 1925 convention. It was put before the convention and they voted to adopt it. And it pretty much stayed sound the way they put it together until 1963. And in 1963, what was going on then? The civil rights movement was going on. And so the church looked, and now some people are even screaming today that the Southern Baptist Church is a radical racial group, that we don't want minorities in our church. I challenge them to walk in our doors. But we are being called out as a radical racially divided church. And I think probably early on that would have fit, but that was the way of life in our country, and that's the way of life. That's just the way it was. And now, right or wrong, that's the way it was. But a lot of the civil rights became issues within the church, and that's why in 63, Herschel Hobbs chaired a committee to revisit it, and they made their first revisions to the Baptist faith and message at that time. And then if you go on and you can see in 1998, they added the article number 18 on the family, which specifically tells that a family is a husband, a wife, a male and a female, and their children, if God blesses them that way. And then what that family unit should look like. And folks, I am convinced in my adult life and working with kids at the high school for the last 18 years, I am convinced in my heart and in my mind that the reason our country is like it is because of the fundamental breakdown of the fundamental family unit. When you don't have a daddy at home and a mama at home, you don't have that God-designed family unit, and you got problems. Or you may have stepmom and stepdad, but those things are there, but that's better than no dad and no mom. When I first started teaching, first year I started teaching, 2003, August 2003, I wanted to know if I knew my students, or at least knew my students' parents. I wanted something that I could tie to that student to know who they were. So I sent out this little form, and they were to fill out the form and bring it back, and I asked for their parents' information. What's your dad? What's his name? What does he do? What's your mom? What's her name? What do you do? Folks, it blew my mind. In 2003, 85% of the students I taught came from broken homes. 85%. And I said, in Cairo? I lived a sheltered life. My mom and my dad, it was till death do them part. My wife's mother and dad, it was till death do them part. I didn't know any better. And so I kind of lived that sheltered life, but I believe that. So in 98, the Southern Baptist Convention added the family in there. And then the last amendment came, Adrian Rogers was the chair, and they made some changes in 2000. And so the 2000 version is where we're at now, and that's what we're looking at. And so there are 18 topics or 18 position statements of the Southern Baptist Convention, and I had them listed. I started to print this for everybody, but it wouldn't print dark enough, and I said, I ain't going to waste a bunch of paper. But the 18 are scriptures, God the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, man, salvation, God's purpose of grace, the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Day, the kingdom, last things, evangelism and missions, education, stewardship, cooperation, the Christian and the social order, peace and war, religious liberty, and then the family. So my thoughts are that as we go through this, we will cover all 18 of these. And I'm just going through number one tonight, but I don't anticipate us stretching this out for 18 weeks. I'll get tired and y'all get tired of it. We'll compress some of those together, some of the principles toward the end are small ideas, and I think we can cover two or three or maybe even four in one night. But so let's talk about the scriptures. What does the Baptist Faith and Message say about the scriptures? And I'm going to read you the statement. And it's a little lengthy, but listen to this. This is what the Baptist Faith and Message says verbatim. The Holy Bible was written by men, divinely inspired, and is God's revelation of himself to man. It is a perfect treasure of divine instruction. It has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. Therefore, all scripture is totally true and trustworthy. It reveals the principles by which God judges us, and therefore is and will remain to the end of the world the true center of Christian union and the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and religious opinions should be tried. All scripture is a testimony to Christ, who is himself the focus of divine revelation. So bottom line, what the Southern Baptist Convention is saying about the Bible, about the scripture, is it's the true, without error, God-inspired, divinely inspired Word of God, and his primary mission is to lead the human race to a relationship or to salvation through Jesus Christ. And every word of it's true. And you can even go to the scriptures and it tells you that. If you look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So even when we look at what the Southern Baptists believe about the scriptures themselves tell us what we need to believe. And if we believe that it's the inerrant word of God, how can we say it's something else when we read that scripture there from 2 Timothy? And then, you know, the Southern Baptist Church, we are known as a church that love the Bible. We love the Bible. We want to have, I mean, look at our pew. We don't have song books. We got pew Bibles. I didn't know that's what they were called till Sunday. The pew Bibles. And believe it or not, that's what I read at home. One of those pew Bibles. And I read it at home. But we're known as a church or a group that love with a love for the Bible. And now, when we look at the Bible, we want to figure out what does the Bible do for us as individual humans or us as members of the Southern Baptist Convention or members of the Southern Baptist Church. The first thing the Bible is it's God's revelation to man. The Bible is God's own word. It's what God wanted us to know. It is exactly what God wanted us to know. And we know, we've been to Bible school enough years. There's 66 books. I think 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. I had to get those numbers right, Miss Carolyn. And so you got the Old and the New Testament. It's the Word of God. You know what? It is, other than His Son, it is the most precious gift that God gave us. Other than His Son, that Bible is the most precious thing. I was reading a book a few weeks ago. It's called The Insanity of God. And it talks about, it's a missionary, and he writes under a pseudonym, a fake name, because he's still on the mission field, and if the foreign countries that he worked in knew it was him, they'd kill him, or they'd arrest him, or they'd... But he talked about in some of the places, like in China, that this group of night church people, they go to church at night when nobody's watching, and they might have three or four pages of the Bible, and they swap pages at these meetings, and they all memorize it. You know, it's memorized in their head. And I think to myself, you know, I probably got a double handful of Bibles in my house. Some that I haven't opened in years because I don't like the translation anymore. But that gift, even that one page of God's guidance in those people's life, is enough to guide them to Jesus Christ. And His Bible's doing it day in and day out around the world. And even here in the States, it does the same thing. But it was one of God's most... He demonstrated His love for us when He gave us the scriptures. And He did that because He didn't want to lead us in the dark. He didn't want to leave us as human beings in the dark. He wanted to show us the way to have a relationship with Him. Because why did God create us? To have a relationship with Him. He didn't create it for me to have a relationship with y'all. He created it for me to have a relationship with Him. And when man fell in the garden, that relationship was broken. And so God put together the scripture to make sure that we as men would not be left in the dark. The Bible lets us know that he revealed himself to us through his creation. If you read Psalms 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims the work of his hands. Psalm 19:1. Scripture tells us that God revealed, even though there are places in this world that don't have Scripture, that don't have the Bible, God still reveals himself to them. Have you ever gone outside? Let me back up. When I was 12, 13, or 14 years old, there was a dock in the pond right behind Miss Patricia Prince's house. And the man that built it was George Newman. And I was friends with his son, and there was a Leonid's meteor shower was happening on this particular night. So a bunch of us boys were going out there to spend the night and cook hot dogs and ride motorcycles and watch the meteor shower. And I'll never forget what George Newman, we're out there, all us boys and Mr. George Newman, laying on our backs on this dock, looking up. And now there wasn't even street lights out there then. So it was dark. When the lights go out there, it's dark. And we're looking up at the sky, and I have never forgotten what he said. He said, boys, he said, I want to tell you something. I do not understand how somebody can lay and look up into this night sky and not believe that there's a God in heaven. He said, look how beautiful that is. And as a 12-year-old boy, 14-year-old, however old I was back then, 12 or 13 or 14, that made an impression. I'm 57 now. I still talk about it. And I thought, you know, God does reveal himself to us. How many times have you looked out over the horizon and seen that pink sunrise or that deep orange sunset just as the sun's going below and think, how beautiful is that? We can't imagine colors like that. And so God, he reveals himself to us in those ways, and we call those, in the Southern Baptist Church, general revelations. God reveals himself to us in general ways. Even the plants, you know, those things blow my mind. When you look at, take a rose that has bloomed out and get up real close and look down in there and to see what all is going on in it. Or for me, my daughter was she is an in vitro baby. She is a test tube baby. And I know way too much about the reproductive process. But for the things to take place for a woman to get pregnant and carry a child is just mind-boggling. And now, when Donna was, we had Samantha, the pre-embryo was implanted on Thanksgiving Day 2001. And about 4 weeks later, it might have been just 2 weeks. Anyway, it wasn't too long later, we went back down and they did a special sonogram. And I'm sitting here and I'm looking and I don't have a clue what I'm looking at. But the doctor finally zooms it up and he says, it was about this big on the screen. And he says, you see that? I said, yeah. I said, that big? He said, oh, no. He said, it's about the size of a dried grain of rice right now. And I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, but look at the center of it. Right at the center, you could already see that heartbeat. The size of a grain of rice, you could see that heartbeat. And he says, now, by standard terms, Donna was 6 weeks pregnant at that time. Don't tell me life doesn't start at conception. Throw that one out to you. So, but those are things that I, you know, picked up along the way. So God, every part of creation declares God is who he is. I mean, you just, even a bug, man, a dadgum housefly aggravates you to death. That's one question I want to know. Sand fleas and houseflies. Why? Why do we need those things? But that's okay. That's okay. So God, he reveals himself to us in general ways or in natural ways, but he also, he reveals himself to us in special ways, in special revelations, and he did that through Jesus Christ, his Son, and through the Holy Scriptures. in other ways for certain other people. You know, when he calls a man to preach, that's got to be a special revelation. You got to dunk him right on the middle of the head, I guess, and say, you're it. So those are the type of things that we believe about God's revelation of himself to us. Now, we also believe in the Southern Baptist Church that God is the author. He is the author of the Scriptures. The Bible is God's revelation of himself to humanity, and God is rightly known as the author of the Scriptures. And I know we say that, well, Moses wrote Genesis through Deuteronomy. Yes, Moses did. But he was inspired by God to write that book. And I believe, and the Southern Baptists believe, that every word that he wrote was exactly the words that God wanted him to write. Now, some people will say, well, that makes him just a dictation clerk. No, that's not the case. And then other people will say that, well, God chose the people to write it. He gave them their ideas and then they ran with it. Nope, that's not what happened. God chose the people that wrote it and he gave them every word that they wrote down. He gave them every word. And we could get into some English things, you know, that talks about a dynamic theory is where human developed his own ideas. That's not what the Scriptures are. And some people say that it's by dictation. In other words, God said, all right, Moses, get your pen ready. All right, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And Moses wrote that down. No, that's not what happened. That's not the way Scripture was written. God fully inspired those men. There was a man way back several years ago, Basil Manley wrote, this is a good description about what we as Southern Baptists believe about the Bible. The Bible as a whole is the Word of God, so that in every part of Scripture, there is both infallible truth and divine authority. You can't not, it is the truth. It is the truth. It is the truth. You won't find a falsehood in it. And it has God's authority behind it. He is the author. Therefore, it has God's authority to go with it. And we affirm, as Southern Baptists, we affirm that every word is inspired. And that every word is fully inspired. Not partially. Every single word was inspired by God. I mean, down to the last yes, no, or maybe. And I know that sometimes we make light of that. And, you know, there have been some translations and there's some questions about translations and things like that. But I still fully believe that the Scripture that we have, our pew Bibles, there may be some differences in what Warren says it says and what I say it says, or the smart guys that did the translating, one may say, well, I think it's this. The other one says, well, I think it's this. And in some cases, some of them split the difference and said, okay, it can be this and this, and they used both words. But I still feel like, and I believe with all my heart, that no matter what we look at as Bibles, if it's translated off of those old scripture scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and all the writings back, if they are truly translated out of that, that's the words God wants us to hear. And I know they've got the Living Bible. It's a paraphrase. And you need to understand that. That's man's taking what God has said in the Scriptures and putting it in man's words, his own words. And that's a paraphrase. So that may have some man's thoughts in it. But the Scripture as we read in our Bibles in the King James Version, and I don't have a specific version. I like the New English Standard Version, the English Standard Version, because it makes sense. I can read it. It doesn't have the these and the thous and the therefores and all those in it. But I can still read the King James Version. But whatever version you pick, I think that God's going to use it for him. Now, on with the Scriptures. We need to understand that all Scripture is God-breathed. You know, just like God breathed the breath of life in Adam, God breathed breath or life into his Word. Every single word was God-breathed. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Scripture tells us that the Scripture is God-breathed, and God leads us that way. And we also believe that the Holy Spirit worked through the human authors. I can't imagine Luke, the physician, getting up one morning and says, "I'm going to write a book to put in the Bible." Can you imagine doing that? Or Paul and his writings. And most of his, he's writing, he's in jail. I guess God needed to have him to really concentrate on what he was working on. But think about the letters that he wrote to the Corinthians and all of the, you know, everything we've read our whole lives. Think about John and what God revealed to him in the book of Revelation. And to be able to pull all that together to form the Holy Bible, it had to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, the point I'm making here is that these writers, these authors of the Scripture that we say, you know, a Psalm of David or all of Hezekiah, all the ones in there, they didn't just get up and decide, "I'm going to write a book of the Bible today." God led them to do what they did. God had a plan for them, and he knew that that was going to be a portion of his revelation to mankind today. And he had those folks do that. In no way did these men choose to do this on their own. They didn't decide we're going to do it. W.A. Criswell was a Baptist pastor out in Dallas. He said, "This I believe and this I proclaim. God's word is perfect, literal, inerrant, infallible, and totally trustworthy." And I think if we adopt that belief toward God's word, we'll be a lot better off. I remember there was a Christian comedian back in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s. He said he'd have friends walk up to him, "Well, don't you think that the story of Jonah is a parallelism of this and this and this and this?" And he said, "I would listen to them make this long, educated talk about what they thought the story of Jonah and the whale was." And he said, "Then I'd look at them and say, nope." He said, "I think Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh, and that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh, so he bought a ticket on a boat to go the other direction, and God sent a big fish, and that fish said, oop," and said, "Jonah got to go on the first all-air-conditioned submarine ride," and said, then he says, "This fish takes him to Nineveh," and says he just goes, "Bleh," and puts him right out on the shore at Nineveh. He said, "But think about the planning of that." This is the comedian now. He says, "Think about that Ninevite fisherman on the coastline when Jonah walks up and says, 'Repent.'" You know, so, and that was the comedian part. But people want to make the Bible be so much, so confusing and so much, I don't want to belittle it by saying so much more than it is, because it's the most important book in the world. But they want to make it more than that. They want to make it difficult to believe. They want to make it hard to understand. And it's not. It's really not hard. If we're just, and the key is to let God lead us through our reading. We're getting close. Now, the main point. All right, we know that the Bible reveals itself as God's revelation to mankind. It reveals Christ to us. But one of the main points of the Bible is salvation as its end. God wanted to provide us, sin-lost world, with a map, a guide, or a direction book to get back to him. Because when we're born, we're just as lost as a ball in high weeds. But God wanted to give us those directions to be able to get back to him. And we as Southern Baptists believe that Bible is that direction. It's that map. It's that roadmap back to God. And somewhere or another, I've got mixed up. No, I'm good. We're still good. So God, like I said, the Bible is His roadmap for us to get back to Him. And obedience to God's word, we as Christians, obedience to God's words leads us to a life of blessing. Disobedience leads us to catastrophe. And I think all of us can probably look back on our lives, our personal lives, and see a point in our life when we weren't trying to stay in the center of God's will, and we were living a catastrophic living. Every one of us, if we're honest, can say that. And everybody, you can do it. You can do it. So we know, and we have, those of us that are Christians and we're in right standing with God, we have that. We know that we can understand that. And Jesus is the ultimate focus of the Bible. Now, one other thing I want to share with you. Also, the Bible, the last point I want to make here is that the Bible is, it's truth without any mixture of error. As they say in the commercials, you read it, you can take it to the bank. What God reveals to you in that scripture is true. It's true, and it's true. I read a story about, or an article about, a British scientist. He spent his entire, he was a educator. He worked at some big university over there. And he spent his entire life, his entire adult educational life, trying to disprove the scripture. And he died at about 88. But his final testimony was this, that I spent my entire life trying to disprove everything in the Bible. And he said, all I could do, if I was honest, was reinforce everything that was in the scripture. And he became a Christian at the end of his life. And he understood that, finally, God has revealed to me this. Now, I'll tell you a little story about Billy Graham. It was before his first crusade in Los Angeles in 1949. He had a good friend that just walked away from the church. He said, I just can't believe the Bible anymore. There are too many questions. I just can't believe it. And Billy Graham shared a story that he was, he respected this guy. And he had been a friend for a lot of years. But this is what Billy Graham did out in California. One night, he said he took his Bible and he went for a walk in the woods. And said he stopped and he kneeled. He had found an old tree stump and he said, I laid my Bible up there on it. And he said, I started praying. And he said when he got through praying in that 1949, that night, here's what he got through praying. He concluded his prayer by saying, this is what he told God. Billy Graham said, Father, I am going to accept this as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will believe this to be your inspired word. As he returned to his room, he sensed God's presence and power in a new way. The experience was a turning point for the young Graham. And he said, in my heart and mind, I knew a spiritual battle in my soul had been fought and won. And 2 weeks later, the Los Angeles Crusade that started his whole worldwide ministry started. And we all know the history behind Billy Graham and what he was able to do for the Lord in all those years. So we've got all these people and all these things. And we know as Southern Baptists, and the Southern Baptist Convention believes this about the Scripture. So these are the big five ways that we as Southern Baptists affirm the Bible is truth without any mixture of error. The Bible is authoritative. God is its author, and every word of the Bible bears God's own authority. The Bible is infallible. It never fails. The Bible is inerrant. It contains no errors of any kind. A denial of inerrancy denies God's perfection. So if you say his word's not perfect, you're saying God's not perfect. The Bible is sufficient. We don't need to add to it or take away from it. The Bible is eternal simply because God is eternal, not a passing deposit of divine revelation. It is eternal. And that's what we believe as Southern Baptists about the Scriptures, the Holy Bible. Questions or comments from anybody? 729, I did good. Brother Darrell. Yes. Right. No, right. We're talking about what's listed and sold as the Holy Bible. And it's the 66 books. Yeah, not the Apocrypha and the other things that have been said that these are parts of it. What we have is what God has given us, and that's what we believe as Southern Baptists. That's the Scripture. Other questions or comments? Thank you, folks. Y'all are an attentive crowd. Just know when we're talking, it's just Todd talking. Stand up and say something. Say, whoa, 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 and or throw your 2 cents in. I'm good with that. I am never offended. And if go ahead, I'm sorry. Right. Right. Talking about that guy with Insanity of God, one of the things that floored me about that, he was in Russia talking to a guy. And the guy he was talking about his persecution, and he'd spent 6 years in jail. And he said, I didn't know what to do in jail. He said, so I started writing songs. And he has written over 600 gospel songs in the Russian language. But he said, I don't know why God wanted me to do that. He said, because I'd write my song, and he said, I'd write it on the little bitty piece of paper because that's all I had. And he said, there was a post, I would put it on top of the post. And he would sing in his cell, and he kept saying to God, why should I do this? Why do I write this? And he said, when they let him out after the 5 or 6 years, whatever time, as he was walking out, all the prisoners were singing one of his songs. And so his singing and his writing had reached to everybody in that prison. He said, so I know that's why I was writing those songs. And so, anyway, we'll look next week. We're going to look at God, what we as Southern Baptists believe about God. And we believe in a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we'll look at that real close. And as I study this week getting ready, we may go on into the next set as well. We'll just see how the timing works out. Thank you all for coming. I appreciate y'all. And let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed. Father God, we just thank you and praise you that you are God and we are not. God, that you in your wisdom, in your infinite wisdom, God, you prepared for us the roadmap for our life in the Holy Scripture. And God, I believe and I know that it is your true word and that it is without error and that its whole purpose is to lead me to have a relationship with you. And I praise you for that, Father. And God, I just hope that through these studies that we as a church body here at Eastside can figure out better ways to use your word to witness and care for the world that's around us, Father. Father, as we leave this place tonight, I ask you to bless us, give us traveling mercies, Father, and bring us all back at the next appointed time. And everything that we accomplish in this place, We're going to give you the praise and the glory for it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.